And I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20.
Revelation chapter 20. We're going to be in verses 4 through 6, but we're going to read them here, and I'd ask you to stand in respect to the Word of God. You follow along as I read. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse number 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture, we ask that you would bless us with understanding. Father, may your Holy Spirit have prevalence in our hearts and minds just now as we yield to his control. Father, we just ask that you would do a mighty work. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we've been working our way through the book of Revelation, again, as we understand it chronologically, we take the book literally. If you take it literally and chronologically, everything falls right into place. Doesn't mean we understand everything that's going to happen, but it helps us understand the book overall, and we can put a pretty good idea of what God has planned. Remember, this is history pre-recorded. There will be no changing it. There will be no altering it. This is the very word of God, and it will come to pass. We saw the state of things as they were in the first, well, in chapters 2 and 3 with the letters to the seven churches. And chapter 4, in the first verse, we have the rapture taking place where all the believers go to heaven. The door opened in heaven and come up hither. And then we see a glimpse in chapters 4 and 5 of what heaven is like. That's what we'll see when we get there. I'm just looking at some of the books in my library this morning. I'm kind of in process there, moving things around and weeding out my library a little bit. But I have some books about people who died and had this out-of-body experience and then came back, and they write about it. But you know, not a single one of them speaks of what happened here in John's experience of going to heaven. And so I don't know what they saw. I don't know what happened. Maybe you're one of those people who experienced it. The one common denominator, though, that I think ties it into the Scriptures is there's a light and they're heading for the light. Well, God is that light. And the Bible tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so that tells us we're going to God for that initial judgment. And so that ties those experiences into the Scriptures. And yet it's not death as death is described. It's certainly not heaven. I don't know that anyone has gone to heaven and come back according to what the Word of God tells us of it. But moving along, in chapter 6, we begin the first set of judgments, the sealed judgments. Then we have the trumpet judgments, and then we have the vial judgments. And in between those three series of judgments, we have some parentheses where God backs up and explains how some of the things came to be, or helps us understand some of the things that are taking place in the midst of those judgments. And then in chapters 17 and 18, we have the judgment on Babylon. In 17 is religious Babylon, that one world church, whatever happened to it? Well, God tells us. And then in chapter 18, we have the judgment on economic Babylon, where the Antichrist kingdom is going to just come crashing down. And so all those things are foretold for us before they happen. As we move into chapter 19, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. The question is, what are we as believers doing in heaven while all this is going on earth? And so he tells us there in chapter 19, we're going to experience the judgment seat of Christ. Although he doesn't specifically mention that here in the book of Revelation, he does in 1 Corinthians and then also in Romans. And we're introduced to it a little bit at the marriage supper, where we're dressed in the robes of the righteousness of the saints. And that's at the marriage supper. And so those are the two events we'll enjoy as believers in heaven. And then at the end of chapter 19, we have Armageddon, where the Lord descends from heaven on the horse. He comes and defeats the enemies. Chapter 20, this is where we were last week. The first three verses have the restriction of Satan as he's bound up and cast into the bottomless pit. Speaks of the great victory that we'll have over him one day. And so that brings us to where we are now in chapter 20, verse number 4. And here we have the millennial kingdom. You say, well, I didn't read the word millennial or kingdom in there. Well, that's true. But this is what he's referring to. And he begins by talking about the resurrections. The resurrections. There's two resurrections in Scripture. There's a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto death. Both of them are resurrections in the same manner that the dead souls will be reunited with their physical bodies, and then they'll have a conscious existence for all of eternity. Now, if one takes part in the resurrection of the dead, that doesn't sound very promising. And it's even less promising than it sounds. Now, we're not going to look at that this morning. That will come for next time. We'll look at the resurrection of the dead, that second resurrection. But the first resurrection is what we're dealing with here, specifically in Revelation chapter 20 and the verses before us. Now, that first resurrection actually began almost 2,000 years ago. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, tells us that Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He was the first to raise from the dead, and he is now in heaven, and he's been there ever since. The believers of our current era, the New Testament era, will be resurrected next. That takes place at the rapture. Then at Armageddon, as Jesus is descending from heaven, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will experience their resurrection. And so they're still all part, Jesus, the first fruits, at the rapture, the New Testament believers, at the, we call it the return or the revelation of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. We have the Old Testament saints, Daniel chapter 12, the first couple of verses is the scripture there. We don't have time to turn there this morning. But the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints that have died will be resurrected. That's all part of the first resurrection. And that's who he's referring to here in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, when he talks about those that have been resurrected and taken part in the first resurrection. Now, the good news on this is that those that take part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over us. Now, I thought we only had to die once. That's true. The second death is spoken of at the end of this chapter. They only died once, but then they were resurrected, but resurrected still to death. But it's referred to as the second death to help our human minds comprehend the finality of that event at the great white throne judgment. And again, that's not for today. That's for the next time we're in the book of Revelation for our next study there. So we're looking at this first resurrection that leads into the millennial kingdom. Now, in verse number 4, towards the end of the verse, he tells who takes part in this, and he says, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. It's specifically referring to there the tribulation saints, those that were martyred for the cause of Christ, those that refused to bend the knee to the Antichrist and worship him as God, those that refused to back down from their Christian testimony, even at the cost of their very lives. Boy, that puts things into perspective for us today, doesn't it? Because we're turned so easily and we bow to this world system without giving it a second thought and realizing how ungodly it is and how Antichrist it is in itself. So many of this world's philosophies are just anti-Scripture. The Freudian philosophy that is prominent in psychology today is that any problem you have can be blamed on someone in your past. Well, in a sense, that's true. It can be blamed on Adam and Eve because they ate of the forbidden fruit way back in the Garden of Eden and plunged mankind into sin. But you're responsible for your own sin. You're responsible for your own choices. And so all the problems in your life, you bear complete responsibility for. That's what the Scriptures say. But this world's philosophy, this world's system contradicts it because they don't want God in their lives. And so these Christians are willing to give their lives up to stand out as a testimony for Christ. They're willing to let their light so shine that the world grows angry at them and says they are Christians and they cannot survive. We must take their lives. That's the philosophy that's going to run rampant in the tribulation period. And we see it beginning today in our cancel culture. Try to be a Christian on social media and stand against abortion. Try to be a Christian today and stand for biblical marriage between one man and one woman. Just try it sometime. Guess what's going to happen? They will cancel you. You will not be allowed to post anything. You'll be taken off of their websites. And so it's beginning today, those that would like to do away with believers in Christ. And so what are we going to do about it? Are we going to water down our statements? Are we going to say, well, I just won't say anything about it? You know, our country's in terrible shape today, and this thought isn't original with me. I don't remember who thought it up or even exactly how the statement says. I think it was the only thing necessary for bad men to succeed is for Christians to do nothing. Now think about that thought and where you are personally in our world. You see, the world is crying out for men and for women who will stand strong for Christ and stand strong for God and let our light shine. That means we've got to be different. That's what makes a light so valuable in a dark room, is because that light is a complete contradiction to the darkness in the room already. And when it turns on, it lights up the whole room so that you know the way that you're going and you don't trip your foot or stub your toe on anything in that room. But because Christians have shut their light off or put on a darkening lampshade, the world can't see the obstacles in front of them, and they're tripping and they're stumbling and they're falling and they can't figure out why. God is looking for Christians that'll stand just as these in the tribulation will, and they don't care about the consequences. They're only going to care about how they're going to be viewed by God in heaven. They're living with the judgment seat of Christ in mind, because we're going to have to give an answer for the things we've done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. That's what the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm glad these Christians did what God told them to do. And we read of them, because of that, they're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now, there's our millennium. The word millennium just means 1,000 years. And the millennium just simply is a reference to Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. Christ and Messiah are actually the same word. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek. Means the same thing, the anointed one of God, the Savior of the world. He's going to reign for 1,000 years, and those that are faithful to God are going to reign with him during those 1,000 years. We like to think that we're going to rule and reign with him for all that time, because the Word of God tells us that that is a distinct possibility. In fact, that's a probability if we'll just live for God. But I think too often we mislead ourselves because we don't do anything for God, and we don't stand up for God, and we don't tell anyone else about the Savior, and we still think we're going to join with the same crowd that gave their life for the Savior. How can we stand shoulder to shoulder with someone like that When we're so wimpy and yellow-backed and yellow-bellied and cowardly, how can we stand with them and rule and reign? Maybe we'll get to work in the soup kitchen. I don't know. But I'd rather rule and reign. God's Word everywhere gives us motivation to live for Him. It's often criticized of those that believe that once we're saved, we're always saved, no matter how we live, that gives us a license for sin, but they don't realize and recognize that the Word of God is full of motivation to overcome that sin and to live as God would exhort us to live and encourage us to live, because He knows what's best for us. He knows how we're wired. He knows what we need in our lives. We don't. You see, we become very selfish. And we serve ourselves and gratify ourselves and look out for numero uno. And God said, you know, that's the wrong way to live. People who live like that go through discouragement. They go through depression because the whole world doesn't lift ourselves up as high as we lift ourselves up, and they don't serve us like we think we deserve to be served. And so depression is the result and discouragement is the result. But when we learn the truths of God's Word and put them into practice, that life is about serving a God in heaven by serving the world and being that light and sharing the gospel with those that'll listen. You see, one day, if we're faithful, we'll stand shoulder to shoulder and rule and reign with Christ and with these that didn't worship the beast, and that we're beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. And so, we have the resurrections, the first and the second. If you're born again this morning, you'll participate in that first resurrection, whether it be at the rapture. Well, it will be at the rapture. If you're not born again, if you're not on your way to heaven, if you're not 100% sure like the Word of God tells us we can, then perhaps you're not, and maybe you'll take part in that second resurrection. You don't want to be there, I'll guarantee you that. Just read the end of this chapter, the great white throne judgment. Whosoever is found there will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Terrible place to be. But if you're taking part in that first resurrection, will you rule and reign? Well, he moves on from the resurrections to the reign of Christ. And he doesn't say much about it here in this chapter. We have that reference to 1,000 years at the end of verse number 4. And then again, the reference to reigning with him 1,000 years at the end of verse number 6. Why do you suppose he left so much out on a 1,000-year period of the history of man? Well, that's because he said so much in the Old Testament that we need not do a lot here in the book of Revelation. So let's turn back to the book of Isaiah. Let's see a little bit about the nature of the of the millennial kingdom, the reign of Christ. Isaiah chapter 2. We're going to just look at some things real quickly here. We'll just limit ourselves to the book of Isaiah for the most part, just for sake of time. But Isaiah chapter 2 tells us three things about the nature of the millennial kingdom. When Christ is on earth ruling personally from the city of Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 2, if you have a Rock of Ages study Bible and aren't there yet, it's page 943. The first thing we find is spiritual unity, global spiritual unity. We find that in verse number 2. The Bible tells us, "And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And so the Bible pictures during the millennial kingdom that all men across this globe will go to Jerusalem and they'll worship God and him alone. In fact, the Bible tells us also that God will not allow anyone else to be worshipped. No other false god will be allowed. There will only be a pure religion during the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. Christians today want all churches to be united. I remember when I was first saved, man, that was one of the things I wanted more than anything else. I didn't call myself a Baptist. I said, I'm just a Bible Christian. Well, I found out that a Bible Christian is a Baptist, or vice versa. They're essentially synonymous. Not all Baptists, but at least the kind of Baptists that my church was and that this church is. We just follow the Bible. But I found out that other churches are not Bible believers. They might use the Bible in their services, and they may claim to believe the Bible, but I found out that not everyone believes it. Not everyone practices it. There's just some simple things that people miss. Like, what does baptism mean? Baptism doesn't mean pour a little bit on the head or sprinkle on the head. It means to immerse entirely. Just ask the Greek Orthodox Church. They baptize infants. But they know the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, where our word baptize came from, the Greek word baptizo. They put their babies, their infants, all the way under the water. What's so difficult about that? And so, there will be no spiritual unity until the millennial kingdom, no matter how hard we try as men, no matter how hard we hope as believers, that it'd be a wonderful thing. But I'm not going to join up with anyone who doesn't preach the gospel. I was invited to do that, a program trying to reach the public school kids here in town. I'm glad that they're trying and that they're going to be able to have a spiritual or a religious class for them. But I'm not glad for who all's joined in it, because they don't believe like I believe, and things that are different are not the same. That's just the way it is. So, while I applaud their efforts and their desires, I'm glad for that. I really am. I can't join because there's no spiritual unity, because things that are different are not the same. During the millennial kingdom, that won't be an issue. Also, there'll be governmental unity. Governmental unity. We saw there at the end of verse number 2 that the law will go forth out of Zion. In the next verse it says, He shall judge, the Lord, He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So at the beginning of that verse, and at the end of the previous verse, we have a reference to Jesus ruling out of Jerusalem on earth personally. So there'll be governmental unity, and the world wants that today. And even though we may not want that, as citizens of the United States of America, a lot of the elite politicians in our nation of both parties are pushing that aspect of the plan for this world, at least politically. They're trying to get the government under one person. Again, it's just simply leading up to the Antichrist and his one world rule. It's not going to happen until after the rapture, but it will happen during the millennial kingdom. The third thing we find here in Isaiah, we read there at the end of verse number 4 about the plowshares and the pruning hooks. There won't be any need for swords, won't be any need for any weapons, because there'll be international unity. They say that wars are fought over just a couple of things, religion being one of them, but there won't be any reason to fight. None whatsoever. No reason for a military, no reason for a weapon of any kind. And so that's the nature of the millennial kingdom. Turn to chapter 11 in Isaiah. He tells us a little bit more. Isaiah chapter 11. Look at verse number 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Look also in verse number 8. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Now the asp and the cockatrice are both venomous snakes, and yet a little child that would die from a bite from either of these snakes today will not be harmed. What we see is the domestication or the taming of all the animal kingdom. What's happening here that's going to be described is that the earth will revert back to the way it was before the flood, when man could have a lion for a pet or a tiger. Wouldn't that be the coolest thing? How about a rhino? We were doing door hangers the other day. You know how some people have geese or you know, animals on their porch? I saw someone that had a rhino, stood about three and a half feet tall. It was the coolest thing in the world. I don't know who it was, but they had it, and I wish I did. I guess I had a little bit of envy on me that day. But wouldn't that be cool to grab a rhino by the horn and kind of lead it around? Those are big animals. It's going to be possible in the millennial kingdom. We also see in verse number 7, here in Isaiah 11, the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion, notice this, shall eat straw like the ox. All the animal kingdom will become vegetarian. Every last one. The lion won't be hunting the antelope anymore. Now he'll go out to pasture with the cows and with the buffalo. And so everything will change in the millennial kingdom. And you know, this is the way it was before the flood. And after the flood, everything changed. But God's going to revert it. All right, let's turn over now to chapter 35. Chapter 35. A couple of things to notice here in this chapter, Isaiah 35. Because the question might be asked, I mean, these are all kind of going logical. If all the animals are domesticated, how do they get along with each other? Well, they're all vegetarians. Well, if all the animals are vegetarians, how do we have enough food for both the animals and for man? Well, here's how. Chapter 35, beginning in verse number 1. I'm going to read somewhat quickly, so put your quick ears on. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Think about that last statement. The desert shall blossom like a rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. And the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. We'll just stop right there. Vegetation is going to grow abundantly because God will remove the curse that was placed on the ground after Eden. And so there'll be plenty of food for all the animals to eat growing on this planet. In verses 5 and 6, we see another thing. This one relates directly to us, to man. Well, maybe not so much to us, because I haven't talked about the inhabitants of the millennial kingdom yet. But verse number 5, wouldn't this be wonderful? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And so what we find described for us here is physical wellness for all man. There won't be any physical problems, no physical illness. Everyone will be healthy. No one will have what we might call a disability or a handicap. None of that during the millennial kingdom. And so what a wonderful thing that is. Turn over to chapter 65. Let's look at just a couple more things described for us there. In Isaiah 65, verse number 20, God says in Isaiah 65, 20, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Now what God is telling us here is that man, not only will we enjoy perfect health, but we'll also experience longevity. Personally, I believe that if you're born in the millennial kingdom, you'll never die. The 1,000 years will run out before your life runs out. I just believe that's the way it is. Now, it does talk about this person dying at 100, but still be considered an infant. Now, how many of you have reached 100 years old? I haven't. I don't think anyone in the room has. Maybe if you have, you don't want to admit it, but that's the funny thing about age. You don't want to tell anyone when you start getting a little bit older and gray, but when you get 100, you want to tell everybody. I was just reading, we've got a new oldest person in the United States. I think they were 112. The person that just went to their eternal reward was 114. And I don't remember now where they lived. But anyway, 112 years old is the oldest. But, you know, they'd just be considered a little child in the millennial kingdom. And so apparently people will die, but I don't think it will be of natural causes. I think it will be accidental causes. It's the only thing I can figure, because it seems like we'll live through the full 1,000 years, those that are born there. All right, so there's longevity enjoyed by man going back again before the flood. Read some of those ages. Methuselah was the oldest, lived over 960 years. All right, we also see in verse 21, this might bum some people out, but it's still here in the Bible. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. So what we find is work will still be necessary for survival. Work will still be necessary for survival. Did you know Adam and Eve had to work before the fall? That's what a lot of people don't think. We think, well, paradise is just being able to lay on a hammock in a tropical environment sipping iced tea. We think, well, that's it. No, God said man's designed to work. And man worked back then, and man will work again during the millennial kingdom. All right, one last thing we want to notice here in chapter 65, and it may not be as evident to a Western mind as it would be to an Eastern mind, but it's the idea of prosperity. In verse number 22, they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And so he's speaking of prosperity during that time, and so we don't have to worry about, we've got this apple tree in our yard, produces some really great apples, but you know the last 2 years, last year I got three apples off it, I think I got four or five the year before, and just because they would start to blossom, and then we get a real cold stretch, and I think the insects that pollinate it died in that cold snap, and so we just didn't get many apples. I'm not going to have that problem during the millennial kingdom. Everything that we plant will grow. How many else of you are brown thumbs like me instead of a green thumb? And that's not going to be a problem. We'll be very prosperous in whatever we put our hands to. What a wonderful time God has prepared for us. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 20. There's a lot more that God has to say about the millennial kingdom. As I said, we're just going to limit it this morning because so much is said, we don't have time. But we didn't consider the inhabitants of the millennial kingdom. Now, there's several groups where the inhabitants come from. We'll be part of it if we are born again today. We're going to go to heaven in the rapture. We'll enjoy the tribulation period while in heaven. We won't enjoy the tribulation period, but we'll enjoy our time that the tribulation period is taking place because we'll be with our Savior in heaven. Then we'll come back to the earth for the 1,000 years. We'll be in our glorified bodies. We will not be capable of sin. Temptation will have no effect on our lives. In fact, there'll be very little, if any, temptation during the bulk of the millennial kingdom. We'll look at the conclusion of the millennial kingdom, and it really, I still find it jaw-dropping what happens there after 1,000 years. But nevertheless, we'll be there. The Old Testament saints will be there in their glorified bodies. We've already talked about the tribulation saints will be there. We'll be ruling and reigning with Christ if we've been faithful. So who's having all these babies? Because a glorified body does not produce offspring. God made that very clear when the Sadducees came and gave an example. I think it was the unanswerable question the Pharisees had to deal with as far as a guy got married and he died without any children. And their law was that if that happened, then the brother would take her to wife, and the first child she would bear would be named after his brother and not his own. Well, this family had seven brothers, and the same thing happened to all of them. They all married her, doing their responsibility, and they all die without children. And so the Sadducees' question that stumped the Pharisees was, well, in the resurrection, which they didn't believe in, whose wife would she be? Well, Jesus then responds, just told them they didn't know the scriptures and didn't know what they were talking about. But part of his answer is that in the resurrection, we'll be like the angels, neither being given in marriage or taking a marriage. We're not going to get married. Angels don't get married. Angels don't reproduce, nor will the glorified body. So then again, the question comes, if someone's going to die or be born and then die at an early age in the millennial, where do those babies come from? And this is what a lot of people don't realize, that at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a lot of Christians that are going to survive. All the non-Christians, those who never trusted Christ as their Savior, at the Battle of Armageddon, are going to die. And then after that, there's going to be the, it's recorded for us in the book of Matthew, I believe chapter 24 or 25, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. God is going to sort it all out right then before the millennial begins. Every lost person on earth before the millennial kingdom starts, is going to be cast into hell. Every last one of them. So when the millennial kingdom starts, there'll be us in our glorified bodies, the Old Testament, and tribulation saints in their glorified bodies. But then all of the Christians that survive the tribulation period will be welcomed in to the millennial kingdom. And they'll have the same body that we have right now, capable of reproduction. And they're the ones that are going to be having to work and provide their food. They're the ones that are going to be having the children. And they're the ones that will die perhaps of natural causes. And so those are the inhabitants of the millennium. And so as we conclude it this morning, I want to back up just a little bit to the resurrections. And I hit on this when we talked about it. In the resurrection, we're going to stand shoulder to shoulder with those that gave their lives. You know, there's a lot of martyrs through Christian history. Will you feel capable of standing next to some of these great saints of old and some of the great saints that have yet to live? Will you feel capable of ruling and reigning alongside of them? In other words, if we're going to serve God then, why don't we serve Him now? Why not just get that early start? Be that testimony. Let's not be so concerned about our lives here on this earth, because we've got a whole lot better life. We read a little bit about the millennial kingdom to whet our appetite, but you know, heaven's going to be even better than the millennial kingdom, if that's possible. And it is. And it will be. And so let's just make that determination this morning. I am going to serve God however He chooses to use me, no matter what. Those last three words are the important ones. No matter what. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for giving us so much of what's going to come to pass in the future. Father, help us as we consider that to commit our lives to You as Your servants, to be that testimony, that light on a hill, that candle burning brightly, that others might see and be drawn to You. Father, if there's even one here this morning that isn't 100% sure that they're on their way to heaven, I pray that today they might realize that they're a sinner headed for hell, taking part in that second resurrection, the resurrection of the dead. But Father, that today they also might realize that Jesus died, that they can take part in that first resurrection, the resurrection to life, that Jesus bore their sin when He hung on the cross, and that when You shed Your blood, it was sufficient to cleanse them from all their sin. Father, I pray that if there's one like that today, that as we sing the song of invitation, Father, that they might come and allow us to show them out of Your word once again how they can know for sure, and that they would trust You as their Savior. Well, thank You now for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.